We're continuing the series. We're still in the desert. Man, Victor, why do we keep talking about the desert? I feel like I'm in the desert because we keep talking about the desert. I feel like I was fine before until this desert sermon series started. Wrong. You were in the desert. We opened up your eyes, and now we're helping you cross the desert. Amen? Come on. I'm so excited and so happy to be here. If you know what this black book is, devil, you messed up today. You messed up. We're going to have some prophetic prayer at the end. Come on, round of applause for Jesus. Get your faith up. I want you guys to stretch your faith. But today, I want to get straight into the word. I got a lot to cover. It's going to be a little dense sometimes, but I'm going to do my best to cut it up, serve it to you nice, so we can digest it, take it home, apply it to our lives. Because what's the point of giving 10 points on how to fix your life if you can't, you know, remember a single one and actually apply it? So what I'm very practical. I like to do these things as simple as possible. Convenience is my love language. I buy jackets and clothes and things like that based off the pockets, how big they are. Does the pocket have zippers? No, I don't want that jacket. What if I have my wallet and I turn to the side and it falls out? I think of every scenario possible, and I need convenience. I need that zipper pocket. It's amazing. Amazing. And everyone's like, oh, you can't lose anything. I always put my passport, just a quick story. Every time I fly to Brazil, I always keep my passport in my pocket. Literally in my pocket. So I feel it the whole 10-hour flight to Brazil. Because you just have that fear, like, yo, what if you lose your passport on the airplane? It's like, dude, it's impossible. First of all, if you lose it on the airplane, it's going with you. It's going to be there when you get to Brazil, so relax. But I have my sweatpants with the zipper. So I put my passport, zip it up, nice and safe. No one can get to it. No one can steal my identity right when I get to Brazil, because I thought of it. And then once, you know, 10 safe flights to Brazil, nothing, everything is safe until the last one. I'm getting out the plane where the Lord blessed me with first class. Let's go, Jesus. I'm ready to receive that blessing again, anytime. And as I was leaving my first class area with my nice long chair and, you know, my first class meal and, you know, stuff like that. I'm walking by and I see a guy like this, sipping up his stuff, but, you know, he'll occasionally give the looking under, and I'm like, I don't think someone had a zipper in their pocket. And I'm like, hey, is everything all right? I lost my passport. And at that moment, I try to be a nice Christian guy. I try to encourage him. But inside, I was like, what are you going to do? What is your plan? Why are you not freaking out? But thankfully, there's a procedure. Apparently, happens a lot. They just pull up your name, and they see your identity, and, you know. Anyway, long story short, have zipper on your pockets. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go to the real introduction of this. You can put it up. Read along with me. I like to give a nice intro, a nice movie script. Everyone knows I will have a movie on Netflix in Jesus' name. Until then, you guys are going to have to deal with me with all my hundreds of scripts until then, all right, church? The human soul from birth is thrown directly into battle. From the moment you are born until the moment of your death, there is war. We are three persons in one, spirit, soul, and flesh. So then it is natural for us to fight on three fronts, spirit, soul, and flesh. We rebuke devils, we are torn between everlasting eternities, and fight the desires of our heart that try to consume our bodies. After fighting for so long, we lose focus on the real battles in our life's journey and end up fighting pointless proxy wars that bring no victory to the kingdom of heaven. We easily forget that we worship the God of victory. Deuteronomy 24. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory. The God of victory has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. So why then, if we serve the God of victory, can we taste defeat so many times in our passage on earth? This is because true victory is not seen in the natural, but is experienced in the supernatural. We have only one expectation, to stop delaying the defeat of our enemies within ourselves. This is known as the prolonged war. That was a nice introduction, Victor, but I'm still very lost. Let me help you. Jesus has already given us the victory. That doesn't mean there won't be a battle. I'm going to repeat that again. Jesus has already given us the victory. That doesn't mean there won't be a battle. Now, if Jesus has already given us the victory over our enemies, then who are we actually fighting? I would argue that we're fighting ourselves. Think about it. I'm called to deliverance, and I'm called to interceding and praying for others and encouraging others. That's what God's called me to do, to pull the gold out of people. And I've personally dealt with witches. Please don't think those are fake things or things that you see in movies and Harry Potter and that make witches a nice childhood thing to pretend to be in Halloween. I'm talking about real witches that do real black magic, that kill real people all the time. I've dealt with witches in churches, here in Astoria. So let me tell you that when people try to curse you, when people try to destroy your life, it's real. But let me tell you, someone who's personally fought against witches, demons, and everything you can think of, let me tell you, your biggest enemy is still yourself. Scripture says the power of life is where? In your tongue. It didn't say the witch's tongue. It didn't say your pastor's tongue. It didn't say your parents' tongue. Your tongue. At the same time that you try to bless yourself, that you try to say positive words over yourself, you curse yourself maybe 5 times faster than you can bless yourself. Oh, Lord, I'm not going to get this job. You just cursed yourself. You just prophesied destruction over your future. If God can make the entire known universe that we see and that we can walk through, speak through words, and we are made in his image, what is God trying to tell us? That our speech has authority. And that's what I want to focus here today. Amen, church? Let's go straight into scripture. Family church. By the way, I want to confess a sin. I stole one of these mugs because they didn't give it to the preacher, so I just took it as reward for my hard work. And I put in the dishwasher, and now it just says, like, fam, church, urch, and, like, one guy's missing. And so be careful if you stole a mug, too, all right? Just for the thieves out there, let me bless you. Continuing off from Eric, where he said last week, the people of the Israelites left the desert of sin. And again, just to confirm what he said, it's not, you know, literally the sin that, you know, Adam and Eve sinned. That's the name of the desert, S-I-N. And as they were leaving and complaining, and you heard Eric's sermon, you think they would catch a break. But what happens when they leave the desert of sin? I think that's a great title. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites. Wow, Jesus, this is great. Being a Christian is so much fun. I just got over this life crisis, and 24 hours later, I'm in another battle. This is great, Lord. I'm so glad I made this decision. I think that way anyway. I'll be real. Who are the Amalekites? I know there are a lot of kites in the Bible. Canaanites, Ananites, some Ananites, and you're like, yo, I don't know who these people are. What does this mean? I don't fly kites. I don't understand. So before we go into scripture, you can leave it up, but who are the Amalekites? The Amalekites are the descendants of Esau. Who remembers Esau? The hairy hunter brother, son of Isaac, who sold his inheritance, right? I believe Diogo spoke about this, who sold his inheritance for a plate of soup. Like, not even like a T-bone steak, rice and beans, some picanha, finish it off, pão de queijo, cafezinho. Literally just a bowl of soup, which was like made on the spot, so it was probably trash. These are the descendants of his people. So you would know that rebellion, that hate that Esau had for his brother, is just now poured into this people group. The Amalekites were known to be violent and assassin type of people. They crave violence. They attack people for no reason. In ancient war, what do? A lot of ancient war, you see all these movies, gigantic armies fighting each other in the open field that's perfectly plain. That didn't happen like that. Most ancient warfare was you have a city, you have one army that just surrounds the city, and then they just suck the city dry. No food can come in, no water can come in, so the city just slowly starts dying until the city surrenders, and then the army wins. But these people purposely loved going into the city, assassinating the people, causing violence, causing trouble. They craved blood. These are the type of people that the Israelites are now dealing with. So I want to paint a nice picture of who they are. It's not just some random group that's just like, hey, I think these Israelites are attacking our land and let's defend ourselves. No, these are people who crave violence and want blood just for fun. So let's go into scripture. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. This is Exodus 17, 18 to 16 for the note takers. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, sorry, change in temperature. I'm safe. Okay. Just change in temperature. The Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Quick review before we finish. Moses would stand on top of the mountain as the two armies would fight, the Israelites and the Amalekites. And Moses is in the middle standing on the mountain. As long as he had his hands up, the Israelites would win. The second his arms got tired, he would let his arms down, the Amalekites would start winning. So eventually he just grew so tired trying to hold his hands up. Has anyone tried to hold their hands up for 30 seconds? It's impossible. It's so, you do the exercise in gym, you go like this, the little circles. You're like, this doesn't do anything. And then the gym teacher's like, do it backwards. You're like, all right, I'm starting to feel something. Okay, I get it. All right, relax. Don't push me too hard. So whenever his hands would grow tired, Aaron and Hur would literally hold up his hands. Now you're saying, wow, there's two great friends. How can your arms get tired? Their arms get tired. Everyone's arms is getting tired here, all right? So just imagine, I want to paint that picture. So Israelites are winning, Israelites are losing. So it's just this battle of like just keeping your hands up so the army could win. Then 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it. Because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Holy Spirit, your scripture is living life. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross that we have access to this. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross that we have free access to the great counselor, the Holy Spirit, and free access to the throne room of God. Thank you, Jesus, for the scripture, and thank you, Lord, for the wisdom you implied here. In Jesus' name, the church says, amen. The church says, all right. Victor, where's your awesome MacBook Pro? Good question. Pointing at my girlfriend. Thank you, Jesus, for my beautiful girlfriend. She's so pretty. It's so nice having a pretty girlfriend. And people will be very Christian about it to let you know that you're clearly dating outside your league. I remember when I first put the pictures in my family WhatsApp chat, because, you know, that's like a big deal. You got to put it in that family WhatsApp chat. Then it's official. And I put it there, and then it's just silence. So I'm like, oh, man. It's like, did they not like her? What happened? Because, you know, family WhatsApp chat are always popping. There's 500 messages if you miss 10 minutes of the group chat. So it's like, yo, what happened now? Where is everyone at? This is prime time WhatsApp hour. It's like lunchtime. Where are you guys at? And I'm waiting. And then all the responses are like, wow, God really honored you. And I'm like, yeah, he did. And I didn't catch it at first. And they're like, wow, cousin, you must have prayed a lot. I was like, yeah, I did pray a lot. What was wrong? Wow. You know, I just see the blessings in your life are overflowing. I'm like, all right, relax. What's going on here? And I was like, oh, it's the Christian nice way of saying she's out of your league. I know, guys. I know. All right? I know. So I gave her the MacBook Pro. She needs it for something. Whatever you need it for. Yeah, you could use it. No, I'll keep this Windows 10-year-old laptop. This is the one I wanted to use. You can use the brand new MacBook Pro. That's fine. That's cool. I know the battery lasts 10 hours, and it's super thin. And mine weighs 30 pounds, and it has to be plugged into the wall. But that's fine. This is the one that I wanted. I just got to keep this deal up, guys, until I put a ring on it. Amen, church? All right. Because I get the MacBook Pro back when I do. Ah, come on, church. Think with me. Come on. I want to give a roadmap, and we're going to stop 7 times on this roadmap, which basically just means I'm giving you 7 points, and I'm trying to convince you that it's not 7 points. That's all I'm trying to say. So we're going to go through a roadmap of what can we learn from Scripture, from the lessons the Israelites learned here, and how do we apply it to our actual life? How can we use this Scripture to defeat the enemies within ourselves? How do we apply this to our lives? Come on. Let's go dig deep in the Bible. I love the Old Testament. I love that sense of mystery that Jesus is hidden in every single word, and you just got to look for him and you always find him. I love that. And I just love the Old Testament because I love the big battles. I love that whole war thing. I'm about it. So let's go straight into point number one on the map. Everyone knows I'm a believer of the simple way is the best way. Victor, how do I solve my problem? Confront your problem. Have you tried that? Because I don't think you did. And I could tell because you have a quick temper or you're not patient, and these character flaws are generally rooted in problems that you never solved back in your past. Everyone knows I'm the funny guy, I'm the crazy guy, but does everyone know that I studied psychology, I have a bachelor's in psychology, and what I excel in is reading people. I've always been good at reading people. God equipped me with spiritual gifts to do that exact thing. And then I studied psychology, so I've combined the human knowledge and the spirit knowledge, and I put it into this awesome package so I could read someone very well. So it's very easy for me to point out these little things, just quick-tempered. Like, man, why? You're so patient all the time, but when you get in the car, something changes. The spirit of road rage just anoints your car, and you forget that you're Christian for your ride, just for your ride. And the second you get out, you're the pastor again. You're the holy chosen one, the fourth member of the Trinity. And then it's so easy to say, like, man, there's just this little problem that you're just running away from that just needs to be solved. And I promise you, your road rage will slowly disappear. I know it sounds so simple in practice, and all of us carry so much weight from our past and so many issues, and it's so easy for someone else to say, hey, just fix this problem, and then it fixes these other problems. And you're like, wow, I didn't think of that. Thank you so much. I'm going to go apply it right now. I'll be right back. And then tomorrow I'll be a brand new person. Right? I know I'm simplifying it. I know this is like a lifetime, generations of issues that carry on, that carry on, that carry on. But church, what do we do with these enormous problems in our life? Confront your problem. Why do I need to face my own problem? Who else is going to do it? Who else is going to do it? Running from your problems provides instant gratification and a false sense of accomplishment. And repeat that again, because this is all of us. And this is right to me. Running from your problems provides instant gratification and a false sense of accomplishment. I'm going to give a nice example for the Christian community. Man, I went to this church and the pastor didn't say hi to me. He rejected me. I'm going to a new church. You're never going to see me again. My tithe? Yeah, it's coming with me. So, you lose. Like, did you confront your problem? Did you talk to your pastor first? Did you try that route first? Because that's the easier one than driving around and finding new churches and trying it out. Did you just talk to your pastor? 9 out of 10, he just didn't see you. And 1 out of 10, why can't you say hi to your pastor? 10 out of 10, I'm making this math up, you can tell. 10 out of 10, you're probably just really annoying. Yet the longer you run, the faster your problem multiplies. I want to get this very clear out of your head. I have a problem. You always make two choices. I will run from my problem, or I will confront this problem and begin to solve this problem. No, I'm going to run from this problem. I'll see you next week, problem. When you come back next week, because you ran instead of trying to confront your problem is now two problems. As you can tell, I'm really good at making up fake math. And every week, you're like, I'm not ready for this problem. I was ready for one problem. Now I have two problems because I ran the first week. I'm not ready for two problems. I'm going to run one more week, and I'll be back next week. You come back next week, now you have three problems. Does everyone understand the multiplication of problems if you keep running? Church, let me tell you, people online, everyone who can hear me, who's going to watch this video later, is going to listen to this on the podcast. You can never outrun your problems. Come on, someone give me an amen. And trust me, I've tried and I know you've tried. All type of pains will remain until solved. And when you eventually stop running, because you will, because you can't run forever, all of the problems will come crashing down at you all at once. You ever see driving to church or just driving anywhere, you ever see a car on the side of the highway? Man, that guy's having such a bad day. Or maybe if he just changed his oil every 3,000 miles like he was supposed to, his car wouldn't have broken down on the side of the highway. But he kept running from his problem, and eventually the problem catches up with you. You have family drama, and instead of just confronting the problem and talking to your mom or talking to your family about it directly, you just avoid family gatherings. You just come late to Thanksgiving. You leave early. You try to just barely show up for Christmas because you'll know, okay, now I've made it one more year, and the next time I see them will just be next Christmas. But what happens next Christmas? And I'll tell you this, God will purposely put that annoying family member always in your life that you can never run away from until you solve that problem. You know, this year, I know how I'm going to fix this problem. I'm going to outrun my normal running scheme. This year, I'm going on a cruise, 30-day cruise around the world, so I can't celebrate Thanksgiving or Christmas or New Year's, and I'll come back, and then, you know, I'll got to go straight to work. I got no time for family this year. And then COVID comes, and your vacation is canceled. Don't try to outrun God, because let me tell you, he's faster than you. And God has a special ability. You're running super fast. You're super fast, right? You're Sonic. Your problems are Tails. Everyone knows Tails can keep up with Sonic, but he's whack. No one's faster than Sonic. Everyone knows that. You're running. What does God do? God will give Tails supernatural power, and he'll always catch up to you. He'll be in front of you. No matter where you go, your problem is there. Dig deep at the problems you face today. Do it right now, church. Take 10 seconds right now. I want everyone to close their eyes. Holy Spirit, watch this. The easiest way, keep your eyes closed, the easiest way to hear the Holy Spirit's voice is the first impression that you feel on your heart, that's the Holy Spirit talking. Your thoughts come from your mind, but the Holy Spirit will speak in your heart. In the next 10 seconds, I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, reveal the problems that you have the authority to solve today. All eyes closed. Holy Spirit, we give you authority right now, under heaven, here on earth. Reveal the problems that we could resolve today in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone can open their eyes. Dig deep at the problems that you can solve right now, church. Don't wait for tomorrow. Because tomorrow your problem is just going to multiply again. Have you ever just been sitting there and you're like, all right, by my fake math calculations, which I'm an expert, I should be really happy today. I run a business, social media marketing business. I closed a client today. Thank you, Jesus, for your provision. You're good all the time. Finish my work day a little early. I'll play a little Street Fighter. I deserve it. You know what? I ain't even going to Chick-fil-A today. Let me get a combo. Let me get that deluxe. Yeah, it's a large, actually. Large fries. When you come home, you're like, man, why am I still sad? According to my calculations, I should be extremely happy. There's a problem that you're avoiding that is stealing your joy of today. Let me tell you that the same way anxiety of tomorrow, of the future, of whatever the future holds, can cause you pain in the present, your past 10, 15, 20 years ago, issues unresolved, can also cause you pain in the present. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? I love how God hides your personality in the day-to-day. As a kid, my favorite movie was Back to the Future. You can ask my mom. I would just put the tape in, watch Back to the Future. The movie, I don't know why kids do this. The movie finishes. You run. Rewind the tape. I'm 32 years old. There was tapes. Rewind the tape. I had an awesome race car rewind thing. It would just rewind the tapes. I put it in. Awesome race car. The wheel would spin as you rewind. It's so cool. Reverse it all the way. Immediately put the movie back in. Like, what? Why? Just watch another movie or do something else. I love the whole concept of time travel. I came to understand this later in my life. And little did I know that God would use me in time travel. Victor, what are you talking about? And I promise, point number one is the one I'm going to spend the longest on. Everyone is going to be very fast. Just stay with me. Victor, what are you talking? Why do you love time travel? How does God use you in time travel? When God started using me to pray for people, I started realizing that the Holy Spirit would bring words of knowledge of unresolved issues in that person's life. And not to expose the person, not to judge the person, but to pray for that person, to intercede for that person, to rebuke the devil of that situation, to bring comfort to that person. Issues from the past, we would resolve the issues in their prayer, rebuke the devils that we need to rebuke. The person would be at peace. But what does Jesus do? He likes to fill to overflow. Now that your past is resolved, now I'm going to prophesy your future. This is what I've called you for. I've called you for life, not for death. I've called you to the nations. I've called you to preach to many. I've called you to bring the lost to be saved. In a single prayer, God will use me in time travel. Dig the dirt from the past and bring the gold from the future. And I thought that concept was so awesome. God is the owner of all things, including time. That's why he's saying, don't worry about the days of tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough problems. How many problems of yesterday have you unresolved and you're trying to resolve tomorrow's problems? Like, just think of that from God's point of view. He sees that you're carrying all this weight behind you, and now you're trying to get the weight of tomorrow also. Jesus is like, relax. Get that weight from yesterday off. Today's going to be all right. And then tomorrow you have a new battle. Verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Could have the Israelites ran? The answer is yes. They ran away from the greatest army known at that time, which was the Egyptians. If they can run away from the Egyptians, which is number one, you could easily outrun Amalekites, which is maybe number 10. Let me tell you that right now. They're professional runners through a desert. Their resume is pretty impressive. They could have easily ran. But God told them, these people have offended the throne of God, and now you're going to deal with this problem. Confront your problem. And now we're going to fly through the rest of the 6 points. Number two, discover your role to solve your problem. Now that we have our problem picked out, or that Holy Spirit put an impression in your heart, now it's time to find out what exactly is your role in solving this problem. I want to say something very controversial. Be scared. Put on your seatbelts. I want to tell you something right now. As someone who's known as being the hyper-spiritual crazy guy, let me tell you something very important. If you come to church on Easter at exactly 7:07 seconds p.m., the most holy time of the day, 7:07, while holding communion in both hands, both of them, so that you have double portion, bread, wine, two hands, yelling in Hebrew at exactly 7:07 p.m., yelling in Hebrew, double communion, in the name of Jesus, I command my problems gone now. Amen. Finish it off with the cross. Dab of oil on the forehead. It won't make any difference. That is the most holy act you could do on earth. That's not in the Bible. Just make sure everyone knows that. I clearly made that up. That is the most holy act you could do on earth, and yet that won't solve your problems. What am I trying to say? Jesus is not going to solve your problem for you. So it's time to get your act together, confront your problem, and now discover the role you need to do to solve your problem. Hey, let me tell you, if your problem, if you grew up in a broken home, that's not your fault. But it's still a problem in your life. Yes or no? Yes. What is your role in establishing a relationship or healing a relationship with your father? With your mother? A broken family member? You don't have any authority of how they'll act, but you have full control of how you should act. Doesn't matter who was wrong, what can you do? You can ask for forgiveness. Keep a bridge. Maybe the person doesn't want a relationship with you. That's fine. That's between them and God. Now it's just their problem with God. But you can solve your end of the deal, solve your problem. Listen, I don't want this beef between us. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Surrender the forgiveness. Jesus already forgave you at your worst. Forgive others. Just release them. And you will feel the weight of your problem literally fall off your shoulders. You will feel this supernatural weight that's invisible. You will feel this weight fall off and you'll feel light. That's the weight of your problems falling off of your back. You just have this backpack and you have rocks in this backpack and you carry it everywhere you go. And as you forgive, you throw a rock out. As you fix this relationship, you throw another rock out. Eventually, you run out of rocks, you take off the backpack. You need to take responsibility of the authority God gave you. Starting today, church. Don't start tomorrow on Monday. Everyone knows diets start on Monday and new life things start on Monday. Church, this starts today. Right now. Number three, seek self-help. Verses 8 and 9. Moses knew it was impossible to fight. So he went to the mountaintop to seek help and intercede. I'm not reading from verse 8 and 9. That's just a reference. He took his staff and stretched his hands to the sky and cried out to God. Moses knew this is an impossible battle. The Amalekites outnumbered them. They're a better trained army. They have more people armed. Does everyone understand that in ancient warfare, I thought this all the time, that everyone just had a sword and a shield, so anyone can fight at any time. Wrong. That's why the profession, the class, was invented actually by the Spartans, which was the soldier profession. It's a profession. Because ancient warfare is generally like, farmers, congratulations, you're now going to die for your country starting tomorrow. And then you're like, oh, all right, what do I fight with? You take the pitchfork, you take the piece of wood, and we'll figure it out. Don't worry about it. We'll figure it out tomorrow. That's how it is. That's how ancient warfare is. So imagine the Israelites. Many are armed. Many have the swords, right? Scripture said they took a bunch of stuff from Egypt as they left. But most of them are just common people that have nothing. They just fight with their fists. So you can have 100,000 people who are not soldiers versus 20,000 soldiers. Those 20,000 soldiers are going to win. They're equipped. They're professional. Now, the Amalekites outnumber the Israelites, and they're all soldiers, and they're better equipped. So it's an impossible battle. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Moses knew this, and he's like, I need help. I'm in this situation. I'm in the middle of a divorce, and I need help. This is an impossible situation, and I need help. When I was going through my separation, I had a literal team, a SWAT team, that I personally picked out and that God put in my heart to pick specific people that would fight by my side, that was always interceding for me, and I knew my role and what I had to do, but everyone else knew their role too. And together, we came to a victory of that battle. But again, let me tell you, what seems like a victory in the natural is not always the case. My separation did end up in a divorce, which might seem like a defeat. But in the supernatural, I experience victory. That's what the real victory is. It's experienced in the supernatural. It's not seen in the natural. Why can't you, you're anxious all the time. You get prayers every single day and your problem's still not there. Have you tried therapy? Go the simple route. Have you spoken to someone? Have you opened your heart to someone? Have you just had a good heart-to-heart conversation with someone? Seek self-help. Number four, as Victor comes up, give me that extra holy piano. Number four, don't retreat during battle. Persevere. Come on, church. What have I said this entire time? The battle will always come. The problem will always be there. But you need to be reminded not to retreat during battle. During battle, no matter how focused, brave, strong the Israelites were, they only began winning the battle if Moses had his hands extended. And his hands grew tired, and they tried to help him out. Tired, help him out. It was a full day of war, full day of arms going up and down, going up and down. Moses was probably ripped at the end of the day. He was probably, the shoulders were probably mad lean like this. You know, they got that shoulder cut like that, like pow. He's probably ripped. But after a long day of battle, what brought the Israelites hope is when they would see Moses extend his hands to the sky and would remind the Israelites where to get their real strength from, the God Most High. Number five, place your trust into the hands of God. How many hands were at work during that battle? Joshua's hands were fighting with swords. Moses' hands were held up in the sky. Aaron and Hur were holding up Moses' hands. There's a lot of hands involved. But the only hand that made a difference was the hand of God. Placing your trust into God's hands is nothing more than admitting to the supernatural that you are weak to resolve the battle. But take heart, church. Because when I am weak, you are strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Surrendering your trust to God is exposing yourself and humbling yourself before all of heaven, all of the supernatural, saying, I can't win this battle, but my God can. So when you are weak, what seems like weakness, you're just placing the authority, you're just placing your trust into God. You say, Jesus, I am weak, but you are strong. And then victory comes to your battle. Number six, experience the suddenly. What does this mean? This is to experience the miracles of God over your life. Church, we're real here at Family Church. We don't preach the rainbow gospel, the teddy bear gospel, where everything is fine all the time. We preach the real gospel here. And the miracle of God, the victory of God, only came what? After the battle. Jesus will bring victory to your battle. God will raise you up during the battle. But let me tell you from firsthand experience, you can never skip the battle. The blessings of God only come after the battle. The resurrection only came when? After the cross. The miracles of God over your life only come after the battle. This is why you need to persevere. That's why you need to make it to the end, because your miracle is right there at the finish line. Marathon runners will run 2 hours across New York City, the fastest ones in the world. When is their victory? It's only at the last second where they cross the finish line. You had 2 hours, years worth of training for a literal second of victory. But the victory only comes after the battle. It only comes after the race. Resurrection only comes after the cross, church. Come on. Finally, build an altar of gratitude. Victor, we're in the days of grace. I can't build altars and idols. And what are you talking about? Verse 15, 16. What do I mean? I want you to carry the victory on your heart. You fought the long battle. Jesus gave you victory. Now it's time to carry this victory as a testimony. What did Moses do? He said, the Lord is my banner. He's trying to tell everyone, we won. It was a hard-fought battle, but we won, and it was because of Jesus. You reestablish that hard relationship with your family. Let me tell you, if you carry that as a banner, someone else who has the same situation will find hope in your banner. I came from a broken home, but now you have such a beautiful family. I love Franco so much. He's my brother. And I know the place that he's come from. He's come from many hardships. And I see him now, this family, this beautiful baby. By the way, I gave him a prophetic word that I said his baby would literally be beautiful. That's a real prophetic word I gave him 4 years ago. And his baby, on day one, was beautiful. And you know when babies are born, they're little aliens. They're just aliens with faces shrunk in. No one wants to see those pictures. Don't take any pictures, please. Don't take those pictures. And the basket. And the baby's like this. Like what is this alien baby? Take it out of my screen. I don't want to see it. No. But then what? 3 months later, and it's like a beautiful baby. Oh, look at this baby. I love this baby. I love this baby. But from day one, they had a beautiful baby. I'm like, wow, the word, Jesus, the prophetic word came true. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I'm not crazy. So when people see Franco's family, just ask him where he came from. And now he has this beautiful family, healthy, serving the Lord in the house of worship. That's his victory. When he goes play soccer with other friends and old friends that have the same background as him, they see a before and after the battle. They see the Lord is my banner. They see his victory right above his head. You don't got to say nothing. You don't got to preach nothing. You don't even got to pray. Oh my gosh, I said that in church. Because the victory is, it's like just like this billboard over you. It just says, the Lord gave me victory in this area of my life. It is so real because you witnessed it. You saw my before and after. I don't got to say anything. Quickly to review. Let's go over just the 7 points quickly. I'm going to go into prayer. I have 1 minute. So many pages. Oh my gosh. Seven points quick. Number one, confront your problem. Number two, discover your role to solve said problem. Seek self-help. Number four, don't retreat during battle. Persevere. Number five, place your trust into the hands of God. Number six, experience the sudden miracles that come after the battle. Number seven, build an altar of gratitude. I want you guys to bow your heads. I know it was a lot. Watch it later on YouTube if you want to focus on a certain point. But I just want to pray for you. I want to share what God put in my heart quickly. The band can come up. I want to pray for someone now. And if you're at home as well, I want you to bow your head. And just to create an atmosphere of faith, I want everyone to stand up. We're going to end the service right after this as the band plays us out. I want to pray for specific people who are going through specific problems that God revealed in my heart. I'm not going to call anyone up. I want to be respectful to social distancing and the mask, and I don't want to touch you, and I don't want you to touch me. But in your heart, if you feel this is you, just whisper to yourself super low. No one has to hear it. Just as an act of faith, this is me, Jesus. This is me, Jesus. Set me free. Say those words if you feel that you align with any of these things that I'm about to call out. I saw people holding a lot of weight, like an instrument case. You're carrying around the instrument, and it's heavy, and it's annoying. But God never called you to hold it. God's called you to play and worship with the instrument. I feel there's so many people here that feel the burden of their own callings. God's called them into certain things, certain ministries. They feel the weight of their callings. And instead of worshiping, you're allowing it to cause weight in your life. So in Jesus' name right now, we open this case. We take out the instrument and we place it into your hands. And we call you to worship. Your first ministry is to worship. If you identify that, said, this is me, Jesus, set me free. To yourself, no one has to know. Second thing, I saw people that were locked and trapped. God's called you to leave and to maybe travel and to go across the nations, but you feel trapped. You feel like you can't go. This is causing anxiety over your life. This is causing symptoms of depression over your life. So in Jesus' name right now, I command you to be open now in Jesus' name. I command the Venus flytrap that has been holding you down, I command it to open and I command you to come out now in Jesus' name. I loosen your shackles, I open the door of your prison, and I command you to come out now in Jesus' name. I rebuke those who are suffering with anxiety. I rebuke the spirit of anxiety over your life right now in Jesus' name. I decree the blood of Jesus over you and your family and those who are watching at home over your home, and rebuke the plans of Satan sent against you in Jesus' name. I command the spirit of anxiety off of you now in Jesus' name, and all the peace that was stolen from you, seven times peace, be returned to you now in Jesus' name. You've been caught red-handed, and you are ordained to give seven times peace for being caught. Release seven times peace now in Jesus' name. I denounce and rebuke all witchcraft and curses set against you right now in Jesus' name. We rebuke the curses spoken against this church. The witchcraft and the dark arts that were set against this place, against your home, against your family. I rebuke it now in Jesus' name. I prophesy life over this place, over your family, over your home. I decree under heaven now that we love those witches. We show love to those witches who come from broken places. But I'm calling you out forward now and saying that Jesus is coming for you. You only feel satisfied in broken places, but Jesus is now making you whole. I call you forward to be next in line because Jesus is calling you out. Last, I rebuke the spirit of suicide and death thoughts over your mind in Jesus' name. I prophesy life where there is death. I command forth life to spring forth out of your dry well. I command it now in Jesus' name. Thoughts of suicide, I rebuke you now in Jesus' name. Spirit of suicide, leave now in Jesus' name. You have no authority over this person. Jesus has called this person for life. And you have no place where there is life. So in Jesus' name, death, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And I prophesy life over you, over your home, and over this church in Jesus' name. Amen, church. Take it, receive it. Amen, church. I want you guys to have a blessed week. Bless your homes. Bless your work week.